Last time I was here, I didn't show you. My wife and I probably had two hours of sleep that night and the night before that and the night before that. So I was a little bit tired last time I was here. I'm a little bit more awake because our daughter is now sleeping pretty good through the night. You know, she's about 6 weeks old yesterday. I have actually a picture of my daughter and my son laying on the bed. Our guys are going to pull that up here. I promise you guys, I'll make pictures very obvious for you. I'll make it. So this is my little guy. He just woke up from a nap, and that was our little girl when she was just a couple days old. We put her in there, and man, I love my kids, man. Oh goodness, it is so much fun being a dad. We go fishing maybe we try to go once a week, me and my son. I haven't taken my daughter fishing yet. She just can't get it. I don't understand why, but we have had a lot of fun over the last 6 weeks adjusting. You know, 0 to 1 was a big change, but 1 to 2 has been it's been a lot easier for us. I heard 2 to 3 is like, okay, you're stepping in chaotic territory. We'll take your advice on that. But I at least wanted to show you my kids that they're my world, man. They're who I think about every moment of the day. I can't wait to get home to my kids and just see them. So that's the most important thing in my life. That's really it. So that's who I am. It's good to see everybody. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay. Tonight we're going to be continuing our series on the New Testament. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I'd like to read some portions of this. I don't know where I'm going to get into it. You can open it up to Colossians chapter 2 or not. But I have to tell you about two of my really, really good friends in college. I had two really close friends. They're still my best friends to this day. One is the hairy one. One is the adventurous one. I'm going to talk about the adventurous one, but I can't stop and I have to talk about the hairy one just a little bit. Okay. The hairy one, he's the funniest. He's just so funny. We call him the hairy one because when he goes swimming, his hair floats with him like this, right? Just like this. He goes swimming and his hair is all like this. He looks like an octopus, you know, in the water. He stands up and the hair just goes right back to his chest. He goes back down and it's floating on the water like that. If you scare him, it goes poof, like that. So my friend, his name is Darren. I probably shouldn't say that for the podcast, but he's such a good guy. He's just so hairy. I mean, he's the hairiest man I've ever seen in my life. Okay. I just have to put, have I said that yet? He's just hairy. Okay. He is a bear of a man. Okay. And so one day we thought it would be really, really funny. This has nothing to do with my message, by the way, just so you're not anticipating me taking this into something highly spiritual. Cause I'm not going there right now. But one day we decided to nair Darren's chest. We thought it would be really funny to do that, okay? Now, being guys, we really didn't know much about Nair, okay? And if you're a guy and you know much about Nair, don't tell anybody, because 20 years from now, you're going to regret it. You're going to look back and say, I wish I wouldn't have told everybody I knew about nairing my chest, okay? So just keep that to yourself. But we naired Darren's chest. We put this whole bottle of Nair all over his chest and portions of his neck and head. we put it all over his chest. And it was caked on. I mean, it was caked on. We ran out because we were going to get his back as well. So we said, we don't want to just get your chest and then leave your back all curly haired and all. So we've got to go get more Nair. So he said, okay, let's wipe this off. We said, no, we're going to go to Walmart. You just wait right here with the Nair on your chest and we'll be right back. It was a 15-minute drive to Walmart. It took us 15 minutes to find the Nair. We didn't know where to find the Nair, you know. So we buy the Nair, we come back another 15 minutes, he had it on his chest for 45 minutes, a whole bottle on for 45 minutes. What do you know? We put it on, he says, guys, it's really starting to burn. What do you say when you're a college student? You say, quit being a baby. Okay, just suck it up, quit being a baby. So we put a whole bottle of Nair on his back while the Nair was still on his chest. Okay, so it took about another 15 minutes. He had Nair on his chest, a whole bottle of Nair on his chest for about an hour that day. It was great. So we got his back all taken care of. We begin to wipe it off and he begins to scream because his skin is going with the Nair. It was burning his skin off and it was blistered. And what do we tell him? Suck it up, quit being a baby, you're fine. Okay? We just didn't know that's not what you do, right? And so we get his back and he's just completely clean and man, he just looked funny. So that's the story of my hairy friend, okay? My other friend is the guy that this will get a little bit spiritual. He's the adventurous friend. He's the one. Have you guys ever heard of Bear Grylls or have you ever watched Bear Grylls on television? This is Bear Grylls Jr., okay? His name is Clay. He's an adventurer. One day he calls me up. He had a great accounting job in Pittsburgh and he called me up and he said, Zach, I am going to quit my job and I'm going to move to Colorado. And I said, wow, what are you going to do? He said, I'm gonna live out in the woods. I don't even know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to take my tent and I'm going to live in the national forest. You can stay there for free. I'm going to eat whatever I find in the land, and I'm just going to quit this job. I feel like I'm in prison for 40 hours a week and getting paid for it. I said, whoa, hold on, buddy. When are you going to be moving? He said, I'm actually on my way right now. I just quit my job. That's Clay, okay? We have a lot of fun. We're going to be going fly fishing here in a couple weeks together. He is a blast to be around because he doesn't have an agenda. He's just adventurous. Whatever goes, I'm going to go for it. So his new thing is climbing 14,000-foot mountains. That's what he likes to do, and he does it on his own. He doesn't necessarily have to have anybody with him. He says, I see Pikes Peak over there. I'm going to hike it. I'm just going to walk up Pikes Peak right now. So he goes up to one of these mountains one day, and he sees over top of it's about a 500-foot drop of a cliff, and he was just telling me this, so you know he'll be okay. So he turns around and he loses his footing and he slides off of the cliff, and he's holding on to the edge of the cliff, and the only thing he could get was just a small root, and there was a rock. So he's holding onto the small root and the rock, and nobody's around to help him, and he could barely pull himself up because his feet are dangling and he has to rely on his arm strength. So he screams out, he goes, can somebody help me? Somebody help me. Somebody help me. And to his surprise, he heard the voice of God. God said to him, let go and I'll help you. So Clay's holding on tight. He looks down at the ground. He looks up and he goes, is there anybody else who can help me? Anybody, please help. Okay, I made that up, right? But have you ever been moved by what you see as opposed to what God says? I think we've all kind of been there. And as we open up to the book of Colossians, I'm going to submit to you that this is the problem that the Apostle Paul is writing in AD 62. He's writing to solve. Okay, he wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. He's written that in 1 Corinthians. He's written that all over the place. The book of Hebrews talks about we being people of faith. Now, the book of Colossians, we have to understand a little bit of the background here. The book of Colossians, and especially, I'm just going to hone in on this chapter. This is what Pastor John has asked me to speak on. I'm just going to talk about this chapter. Later on in the chapter, let's actually read a couple portions from this. In verse 6, we're going to see the crux of it. This is the point of the entire chapter in Colossians 2 and verse 6. We're going to start in verse 1 and read through it just a little bit. The Apostle Paul wrote this, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their heart may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now, this is a great scripture in verse 3. It says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? How many of you know that Jesus is wisdom? Jesus is all powerful. He's ever present. He's all knowing. He is God. He's glorious. He knows absolutely everything. He knows every detail about our lives. The Bible says that God has numbered the hairs on our heads. He is all knowing. So how many of you think that you're dumb sometimes? I know I do. But we serve a God who is all knowing, so he can give us some wisdom in life. Isn't that right? So you may think that I don't really have the brains. The Bible says that we've got the mind of Christ. So he says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Man, this means that we can know him more. There's so much to unpack here. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Here's a context. This is a context right here. There was somebody who began to sneak into the church of Colossae, and they began to teach and try to pull the Christians away from what Paul had taught and onto something else. And we see this all throughout the scriptures. As we look down, and let's actually look down, I'll give you the scripture in verse 16. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you with questions of food and drink or in regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. You can underline that word, his sensuous mind. This is the context for what's happening in Colossians chapter 2. Somebody comes into the church and they say that they're a Christian. They're a wolf, right? We have to understand in their culture, it was a pagan culture. They used to have amulets that they would put around their chest and wear, and it would talk about Gabriel I can't remember all the archangels' names off the top of my head, right? They had all the archangels, and they say, protect us from evil spirits. So that's a historical fact that they believed in worship of angels. They believed that angels were to protect them from evil spirits. Now, some of that sounds pretty good, right? But they weren't putting their faith in Christ. They're putting their faith in something else, right? So that's what it's talking about with worship of angels. Now, what this is, a lot of historians believe that they're teaching here, that this guy taught, was I've given my heart to the Lord, but I'm going to hold fast to my pagan traditions. I'm going to hold fast to those things, and I'm going to teach those things and mix them together. We see that happening all throughout the ages, There are certain religions today that millions and millions and millions of people follow that has happened to. That a pagan religion has seeped in and they said, okay, we accept Christ and we believe in Christ, but we're going to keep all of our traditions and everything that we held to over here, and we're going to bring them into this relationship. So the same thing is happening in Colossians chapter 2. And this man is teaching that very, 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 asceticism is very strict rules. You've got to be very, very, very strict in order for you to have a revelation or an understanding of God. Now, what it's saying here is, if you look back at that first verse, in Christ is hidden all the keys, all the parts of knowledge and wisdom. It's saying, no, you don't have to do anything to get revelation from God. You just have to come to Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have revelation from God. That's what this is pointing to. So this man was going on and talking about visions. He basically taught that if you were to worship angels, then those angels would take you up and you would get a vision from God. Okay? Now that's extra biblical, right? That's not in the Bible. But that's a revelation. Can I submit to you that still happens today, but in different ways? They may not say you have to worship angels, but I have led people in the ministries that I've gotten to lead who have gone to outside ministries, and they've said they said I went to this ministry and I don't understand. I just don't understand this. I'm so confused. That man told me that when he would pray for me, that when he prayed for me, he told me that I'd start coughing, and I started to cough. And I didn't understand it, and I was scared. He told another person that they would start to puke in a bucket, and that person started to puke into a bucket. And they came to us, and they said, what's up with this? What's up with this? Because you look at those things, and guess what? Those aren't good things, right? When God does something great in your life, do you think you're going to puke? My son just puked today, okay? He was sitting on the toilet. I hate to be so graphic with you, but you know, you do crazy things as a parent, right? When your little kid pukes, you catch it with your hands, don't you? It's like, nothing else. I'm gonna, there it is. It's all over me. It doesn't matter. It's fine, you know? God doesn't like us puking, okay? It's the same thing. God doesn't cause that to happen. So people will still try to seep these things into the church. And now I just opened up a can of worms. I hope that's not too crazy for you guys. But listen, people will try to come in, and they'll try to teach us things and pull us away from our vision being on Jesus. And it'll be extra biblical. Guys, I don't want anything that's outside of the Bible. How about you? I don't want anything. If somebody says I can experience this and I don't see it in the Bible, guess what? I don't want to go that ground. That's dangerous ground to me. I have a boundary, a personal spiritual boundary. When somebody says that, warning sign goes up, warning sign goes up, warning sign goes up. Be careful. Be very careful for people who come in and they say they're Christians. Now, let me give you the background for what ended up happening years later to this person, okay, to this pastor, just to bring resolve to this. Some of the leaders ended up going there, and some of the leaders ended up not. The leaders ended up coming back. Actually, it was one person ended up coming back to us, and they said, you know, it came out the pastor was having an affair, and he was using his position in the church, and he came out and he actually said that he was Wiccan. So it happened here in Pittsburgh. The same thing that happened back there, back then in Colossae in 62 AD happened here in Pittsburgh. Isn't that kind of crazy? And sometimes we overlook that. It's still relevant to say that there are going to be people who come in and try to feed us unbiblical doctrine. That's why we've got to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. Get into this Bible daily. Understand what the scriptures mean to you. I'm so glad that you're here on a Wednesday night to hear the word of God. I'm sorry I'm not Pastor John. He is amazing. Don't we have a great pastor? Seriously, we have a great pastor. We're in a great church. Now, sorry about that. I have to talk up my pastor. He's awesome. So it says, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up by reason, by his sensuous mind. Let's go back to verse six, because this is the crux of this entire portion of Scripture. Remember, it's not all our relationship with God isn't about what we do. It's all about what he did, right? It's not about what we do. It's about what he did. And the Apostle Paul is writing this. He says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, that is a portion of Scripture I don't want to jump past. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him. Man, let this be your encouragement tonight. Just as you received, how did we receive Jesus? The Bible says, by grace, through what? Through faith. And that's not of our own, but it's the gift of God. Everything we have is God's gift. The Bible actually says that our breath, we breathe in. Everybody breathe a deep breath with me. Just go. That breath, the Bible tells us, is a gift of God. Everything we have, our life, everything that we have, my kids, it's a gift from God. They're a gift from God. Now, the Bible's saying that our faith is a gift from God, and our salvation, just as we receive Jesus by grace. He did it. We didn't have any power to save ourselves. He was the one who went to the cross. He was the one who was died, who was buried, and God raised from the dead. He did it. Now, we just receive those promises through faith. Now, what ends up happening to a lot of us is we get our mind off of that, and we begin to think about what we've got to do. Now, if you've ever, like my friend Clay, the made up story of my friend Clay, if you've ever taken your eyes off the Scriptures, if you've ever taken your eyes off of what the Word of God says, and you've placed them onto your issues, or you've placed them onto outside influences, or you've placed them onto yourself and put a burden on yourself that you're just not meant to bear, listen, you're not alone, okay? Everyone in here, that is probably the biggest struggle of every person in this room, of taking the Word of God as it says. Now, have you ever experienced this? Let me even ask you a question to drill down a little bit more deeply here. Have you ever experienced a time where what God said and what is really taking place just hasn't lined up? That's what I'm getting at right now. Have you ever experienced that? A couple pictures. The first one, sometimes I think about this, or we've all experienced it, is this thing called church. Okay? We know that church should be a place of hope and of refuge and of love, but many of us have seen church as a place of abuse and of greed and hurt. Yes, I drew that. I'm horrible at drawing, okay? I don't care. But a lot of us have seen church be like, and we step back and what we see ends up shaping our expectations. It shapes our expectations. Like, okay, I believe in church and I believe in God, but I just haven't found a church that I agree with yet. And I know a lot of people have gone there, because you see CNN, they put up the picket sign people all the time. Did you ever notice that? They put up people that picket everything. Do you ever notice that? Is it just me? Every time I see church on TV, that's what I see. Hey, we hate you. You know, it's like, that's pretty much not my church. Nope, that's not my church. Man, we exist for the hurting, the lost, and the broken, don't we? Don't we, man? I love Wednesdays because we can drill down deep. But I love weekends because it is just so great to see people born again every single week. Do we understand? We pray for a move of God. We pray for a move of God. We pray for a move of God. A move of God is happening here in Granbury Township. It's happening, man. It's happening. 25 people a week give their hearts to the Lord here on a weekend. Probably even more than that. I think there have been times where we've seen 50 in one weekend. We haven't done anything special. Do you understand what a move of God that is? That is unstinking believable. And yes, I said stinking. I'm 20-something years old. I say things like that every once in a while. Hopefully I don't offend you. But that is a move of God. Then we're going to move into that thing. I don't know when. I don't know when. I have a projection in my head because I got a plan for this big renovation for our teenagers and our 20-somethings to take over. And I got a plan in my head and a date that we're setting it. But you know what's going to happen when we move into there? We're all going to get excited, man. We're all going to get fired up. We're going to say, you have to see my church. And Pastor John's going to stand up and he's going to preach a message. And our loved ones, our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, the people that we've been believing God for years are going to come and they're going to receive Jesus and their lives are never going to be the same. You know that that's a move of God and it's happening here every week. But sometimes because we get so used to church, we get so used to seeing it. And it's like, okay, I remember being in college. I remember being in 2002. I came here and I remember being so hungry that I didn't want anybody to raise their hand that day because I was like, okay, if he prays for people, then that's going to be a long time. I remember that happening, and I said, whoa, wait a second. Now, don't you look at me with that tone of voice, as Pastor John would say, because I know some of you have done the same thing, right? I know some of you. I'll be transparent. I don't care. But I remember thinking that, and I'm like, wait a second. What am I doing? I can wait 10 minutes to eat. It's not even 10 minutes. It's 2 minutes, you know, but you're in college. The only thing you think about is food. That's basically why you exist. That's why at 19 North we have free food every single week, because if we have free food, then people will come. That's what we do. Okay. But man, you know what? Don't overlook the significance of your area. If you serve in this area, you have a hand in somebody giving their heart to the Lord. Their life is never going to be the same. I believe, and I hate to get off on a tangent, but I believe that you will not fulfill the will of God for your life unless you're plugged in and serving in a local church. I believe that you won't reach your full potential in life unless you're doing it. God has destined the church to be the hope of the world. You can get plugged in with World Vision. You can get plugged in with all of the compassion initiatives in the area, and those are great things. But man, there's something about the local church. The Bible says that Jesus is the head and we're the body. We get to move. And man, God's doing something great here in Cranberry Township. Would you guys agree with me on that? Man, he's going to keep on doing something great. So don't overlook it. Don't give up. Don't give up in your prayer life. Don't give up in your giving. Don't give up in those things. Do not give up. Because sometimes what we see can sway us away from what God has for us in life. And sometimes we see hurt in church. Let's just be honest. We see people hurt in church sometimes. We see that. But don't let that deter you. Because we're going to be different, guys. We serve a great church, and I'll tell you this from the front, and I would tell Pastor John this to his face, but I can't because I'm too nervous around him, okay? But listen, our pastor is he has even more integrity behind closed doors than he does in front of you. Because I look at the way that he gives. I look at the way that he loves people and that he serves people. And I'll tell you, he tells us we should live to this standard when his standard, I feel like, is like way up here and he's living it. So you've heard this. Oh, the preacher, he'll preach a good game, but, you know, he'll go in the back and it'll be completely different. We've all heard that happen before. Some of us who've been really close with ministries have actually met pastors who were really great up front, and they're like a bear to be with. I mean, that's not our pastor. That's not our pastor at all. He's awesome, man. We need to pray for our pastor. We need to believe God for our pastor because God's doing great things for him. We need to believe God that he continues to birth vision in his heart because we're going somewhere as a church. We're not a stagnant church. We're not an indifferent church. We care about the lost. We care about the hurting. We care about the broken. So look at this scripture. Therefore, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you were taught, astonishing with thanksgiving. Man, I want to read a couple scriptures that talk about living by faith, because I don't want us to get caught up with sometimes the things that we see that can pull us away. I mean, some of those things can be financially. You've been given for years. You've been given for years. And you say, God, I know that it's your will to bless me. I know it's your will to bless me. I know it's your will to bless me. And you've been given. And you've been given, 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 and you just haven't seen anything yet. I just have one encouragement for you. Just don't give up. Just keep on going. Some of you have been believing God for your family members. You see the promises of God that you and your house are going to serve the Lord. You've been believing God for them, and you've been standing in faith and saying, God, I know that you can move on their behalf. You get the book Intercessory Prayer by Dutch Sheets in the back and learn how to pray for them and learn how to hold one hand to heaven and one hand to that person, but you just aren't seeing results yet. Sometimes what you see just doesn't line up with God's promises, but God's promises are always true. God's way doesn't always make sense, but God's way always works, right? Remember that. God's way doesn't always make sense to us, but God's way always works. I tell our teenagers this all the time. With sexual purity, you're not going to be able to wrap your mind around being abstinent forever. You're going to try to. And we can talk to you about STDs all day long. And we can talk to you about the effects of pregnancy all day long. God's way may not make sense to you, but God's way works. I know people who've stayed pure and they've stayed focused and they've done it, and man, they're the ones, and I'll tell the teenagers this, if it offends you, I really don't care, because they're hearing worse things on MTV, they're hearing worse things with their friends, and you are deceived if you don't think that they're hearing it. Trust me, they're hearing it, okay? I tell them that people who are pure have the best sex lives. They are the ones who have the best sex lives. Why? Because God breathed on it. They did things God's way. God was the one who invented this. He was the one who invented it. And man, you know what? I gotta tell you, you may not be seeing everything, all the results with your kids, but you don't give up. You just keep on going. God's promises are always, always, always true. They're always true. Come on. He can't lie. If he would lie, the Bible says that the whole world would fall apart. He upholds the world by the word of his truth. So if he were to lie, what would happen? We'd all be dead. Okay? So we're all alive. The world is spinning. Everything is fine and dandy. God is not going to lie. His promises are going to come true. So don't you give up. Man, you've been going through a rough time in your life, and you look at the circumstances, and they're just saying, you know what? God's word isn't true. They're speaking out to you. God's word isn't true. You really believe that? You really believe that? And then what we end up doing is saying, well, I must not be good enough. I must not be good enough. So I've got to do something, and I've got to do something to be able to earn God's promises and get him to turn his face toward me. So we begin to go into fasting and crazy fasts, or we begin to pray at 5 o'clock in the morning. We have to stand up on our bathtub because we don't want to fall asleep, just because we want to get God to honor us and turn his face toward us. When all the while the scripture is saying, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him. How did you receive Jesus? By grace through faith. How are we to walk out every step in our life? By grace through faith. I may not know how God's going to get me out of my circumstance, out of my issue, but guess what? That's not my job. It's his job to do it. My job is to believe, right? That's what we're called to do. So a couple scriptures in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, for in it, the gospel of Christ, that's my parentheses in your notes. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, not by what we see, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Mark chapter 8, verse 11 through 12, it says, then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven and testing him. Notice, I'm going to believe when I see something. The Bible correlates that with testing. Notice that. How many of us have said that in life? I think a lot of us have said that. I'll believe it when I see it. Faith is the exact opposite. So this is what the scripture says. Seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. But he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. Another scripture ends up pointing out that it was other than the sign of Jonah. And it says this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. God, I just want to see a sign. I just want to see a glimmer of hope with my sister. I just want to see a glimmer of hope with my son. I just want to see a glimmer of hope with my daughter. I just want to see a glimmer of hope with my father. I just want to see a glimmer of hope in my checking account. I just want a sign that you are alive and that your word is true. He's not going to give you a sign that his word is alive and his word is true. Why? Because he gave us the sign that Jesus raised from the dead. Listen, people may say to you all of your life that God never existed, but they cannot deny the work that he's done in our lives. Would you agree with me on that? They can't deny that. It's not in what we see. It's not in what we see. It's with what his word promises. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the day, it was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Luke chapter 11, verse 16 says, others testing him saw from him a sign. They wanted to see something. They wanted to see. Have you ever been disappointed by what you see? Have you ever taken your eyes off of what God has promised and you focus them on your circumstances? If you are in that boat right now, and if you're doing that in an area, and if you feel like I've painted your picture, or if you feel like there's something here that this young punk is saying to me and I want to shake him, okay? Listen, you're not the only one. Everybody here wants to shake me. No, but listen, you're not the only one. Everybody goes through this. All throughout the Bible, there are chapters. There are individuals, hundreds of people, who have taken their eyes off of the promise of God and they've put them onto their circumstances. We see it happen with Joshua and Caleb. God made a promise to give Israel victory in war. Moses sent out spies. Only two came back with it. They looked at, they said, they're giants in the land. There is no way God's promise is true. Well, we saw it. Have you ever studied that? And we can look at Sarah in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. Sarah, she looked at her, the Bible says that she looked at her body. She considered herself. She was 90 some years old. Now listen, I had a grandfather who passed away this year. We had to go to the nursing home, okay? And he was in trouble because he was caught smooching his 90 some year old girlfriend, okay? And that's the G version, okay? We'll just keep it at that. So I was thinking, I couldn't help but to think about that scripture when God is like, I was like, I don't want a baby uncle. I do not want a baby uncle. God, keep my grandfather pure, please. Man, and I think about that. But Sarah, when she heard, the Bible says she considered her body when she heard that she was going to be the mother of many nations, what did she do? She said, I'm well past the age of that. I'm done. I'm cooked. I'm dried up. I'm done. There's no way. She fell down. She started to laugh. What did she do? She heard the promise of God, and she looked at her circumstance. She did it. The one that I really feel is going to encourage you tonight is the apostles. When Jesus said, hey, I'm going to take you to the other side. Jesus says, after a great time of ministry, Jesus says, let's retreat. Let's go across the Lake of Galilee. Now, the Lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee is the same thing. In that time, there are mountains, and still today, there are mountains around that region. And huge waves would come down, and they would come basically barreling into the Sea of Galilee. So big storms would arise, and they would see huge, monstrous waves. And now all of the apostles were fishermen. They were all fishermen by trade. That is an unbelievable trade. Okay, we have one professional fisherman in this church, and he took me fishing one time, and I just got addicted because you just it's fishing. When you catch a smallmouth bass that big and you reel it in and you're holding it, it's like this is unbelievable. This is unbelievable. Now these guys were all fishermen by trade, but in that time it was a little bit different. They were on wooden boats, and they were getting tossed around. They knew when a storm was coming. And when Jesus said, hey, we're going to get to the other side, I'm pretty sure that they knew that there was going to be a storm coming. I'm pretty sure that they were a little bit apprehensive at that time. And so they get to the storm, and the Bible, it talks about the waves tossing and blowing the boat around and throwing the boat around everywhere. And what do? They look exactly at what they see. And they're looking around for Jesus. They're saying, Jesus, where are you? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And the Bible says that he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. He was asleep, and they all think that they're going to die. This is what the scriptures say. So have you ever been in a bad circumstance? Have you ever been in a negative circumstance where it feels like God is asleep? I don't know about you, but I definitely have. What do you do in that time? Here's what they did. This is not what you do in that time. Here's what they did. Peter goes, he shakes him, he wakes him up. He said, Jesus, don't you see? We're going to perish. Don't you care? The very first thing that he did when he took his eyes off of God's promises of protection and put them onto his circumstances was he questioned the nature of God, that God really cared for him because he was asleep. Jesus was full of faith. He was so full of faith that in the midst of one of the greatest storms that he'd ever been on a boat, he was asleep and he was fine. He didn't take any sleeping medicine. There wasn't Tylenol PM back then. He was asleep because he knew that God was going to protect him, and he had perfect peace. And the apostles, they weren't on the same boat, per se. Now, let me ask you something. What would have happened if the apostles would have saw the storm and they would have jumped off the boat and they would have started swimming? What would have happened? They probably would have died, right? Would you agree with me on that? They probably would have died. Now, listen, what I want to tell you is that running from your problems doesn't solve your problems. Running from your problems only reveals a new set of problems for you. And the apostles are in this predicament. Am I going to jump off the boat? Am I going to go wake Jesus up? What would happen if they jumped off the boat? Here's my thing. Don't jump off the boat. Okay? Don't leave. Don't run. Don't flock. When times get tough in your life, you stand firm on the word of God and say, God, it might take me 10 years. It might take me 15 years. It might take me 20 years. It might take me 25 years. But God, I'm going to stand on your word and I'm going to keep on going because I know that you are true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Your family might be telling you, I can't believe you go to church on a Wednesday night. Are you serious? Wednesday night? What? Come on. Stay home and watch American Idol with me. No, don't do that, okay? I like American Idol. Sorry. I do. I got a hand in my man card. I like American Idol. I do. But man, your family might be looking at you and be saying, what are you doing? You're going to church two times. Who goes to church two times a week? Who goes to church three times a week? Are you involved in a cult? Apparently, I'm the only one that's heard that. No, I really have. Yeah. That's the beauty of growing up in this area and getting away and just saying, you know what, God, I'm going to chase you. People think, oh, you're strange. You're really strange. But you know what? It's really funny that when you're living for God and when you keep on going, it's really funny that when they hit a difficult circumstance and don't know where to go, you're the first person they talk to. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. But you just keep on living for God in front of your family. They might be ridiculing you. They might ridicule you. But you keep on going. I've watched over the years. My family, they made fun of me for being a preacher. One of my aunts told me, I have a bunch of aunts, okay? I have a big family. And one of my aunts told me, you know, I don't respect you at all for what you do. She told me that. And I was like, okay, sounds good. I don't demand respect from her. I don't really care if she respects me or not, to be honest with you. I love her. We're going to have fun. I'm going to play with her kids, and we're just going to have a blast. Why did she have to tell me that? I felt like there was a little bit of insecurity in her side, you know, but there's nothing really that I can quantify it with. And she said that to me. But that same aunt is now defending me when other uncles make fun of me. And, you know, as my aunt and uncles, as they began to make fun of me, ridicule me, when my grandfather passed away, I just kept on living for God. The one uncle who's really, really tough, okay, I'll just say he's real tough. I was able to do my grandfather's funeral, and that was just such a privilege because my grandfather and I were just so close. I mean, man. I love that man. He was another father to me. We used to go to breakfast every Friday down at Sheila's in Ambridge. I don't know if you ever eaten there. Toot and I ate there a couple times, and then we realized, well, the coffee tastes like an ashtray right now, so we're gonna stop that. That was a lot of fun, Toot. But my grandfather and I went there every Friday, and I was able to share Jesus with my grandfather. He's a brash man. I mean, he was just a burly man. He was a man's man. I had to tell him, listen, you just sit down. You shut up. You need Jesus in your heart. He said, okay. I said, let's pray. That was really how it went. So Grandpa's he's in heaven now. And that was the scariest time. I can share the gospel in front of hundreds of people. But going up to my grandfather, that was the one time I was really, really scared. You know, I was really scared. But he received Jesus. He's in heaven. And I'm at his funeral and I'm sharing that. And I'm able to share about the grace of God, that Grandpap received Jesus by faith, by grace through faith. And, you know, my whole family was there. My whole family was touched by that. And the whole family, the ones who ridiculed me, made fun of me, one actually said to me, you know, I see why you've chosen this way. And he said, I actually, for the first time in my life, agree with you. I agree with you. I see that it's not by what I do, but by what God did. And man, there's nothing like seeing your family start to turn to God. And that's, I'm not telling you that story, you know, by any means to point anything to me, but you just keep on living for God in front of your family, because I promise you there's going to be a day where they come to you and they ask you a question. Now, if their heart's open to the answer, we'll see. That's not our job. So don't put that burden on yourself, but you just keep on living for God. Have you ever been there where you've been ridiculed? Have you ever been there? I think we certainly all have. And this is the scripture that I really feel in my heart tonight for everybody, that we can live by faith through grace in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 10 in verse 8. This is one of my life scriptures. This scripture changed my life. Our 19 Northers over here have heard me preach this like 6 or 7 times probably. But man, this scripture changed my life when I read it. You remember the story that Israelite, or just a regular relationship with God wasn't enough. They wanted a representative. They wanted a king like all the other nations in the world. They wanted one man to represent them. And so God reluctantly gave them what they wanted. God is so gracious, isn't he? He said, okay, you want this. It's not your best, but, you know, okay, sounds good. And the Bible really paints that picture. He reluctantly gave them what they had asked for. And the first king who was anointed was Saul. Saul was anointed king. But unlike David, if you've studied the life of David, Saul wasn't anointed. He wasn't anointed a prophet or a priest, because there was prophet, priest, and king in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament. Now, Jesus is all three of those things. David was anointed a prophet, priest, and a king as well. You see him prophesying about Jesus all throughout the Psalms. You see him You see him just all over the place, just killing people in the name in the name of God, for God's glory. And Saul wasn't anointed prophet, priest, prophet or priest. And so Samuel at the time was the prophet who was assigned, that God assigned to Saul. And Samuel and Saul had a really fun relationship where Samuel would hear something from God and he would go and tell Saul. So here's what happens. Saul is about to lead his country into battle against the Philistines, the Canaanites, I apologize, against the Canaanites. And Samuel, the voice of God, really, the mouthpiece of God. Now, this is the Old Testament. Realize this. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit's been given us. We don't need anybody to tell us the will of God for our life anymore, okay? Prophecy is confirmation. It's not, I'm going to tell you what to do and manipulate you, okay? So just remember that. Prophecy is confirmation. In the Old Testament, there were only a certain select few that could really hear the voice of God. And Samuel is that man. And so the word of God is this. Samuel speaking the word of God to Saul. He said, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely." Now, everybody say surely. Just making sure you're there. Surely is a really strong word, isn't it? I mean, this is as strong as it gets. I'm going to come to you. No matter what the circumstances look like, I'm coming, okay? So don't doubt it. Surely I'm going to come to you, okay? So surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices and peace offerings. The reason that he had to do that was that Saul wasn't anointed to do that. He wasn't allowed to do it, okay? 7 days you shall wait. He even tells him the appointed time. So you're going to wait 7 days till I come to you and show you what you should do. Now let's move a couple chapters to chapter 13, verse 8 through 13. Picks up right there. It says, "Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal." Wait a second. You promised this, but I'm seeing this. I'm seeing this over here. Now, what the scripture doesn't say is it's 7 days and 5 minutes, or if it's 6 days and 22 minutes at this point. It doesn't say that. It just says 7 days he waited, okay? 7 days he waited, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Here, I don't know what to do, so bring the burnt offering to me. Bring me the things that I'm really not legally allowed to do, and I'm going to take the will of God into my own hands." You ever take the will of God in your own hands? God hasn't moved yet, so I'm going to do it. Not a place we want to go according to the scripture. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. Now, I hate to be so graphic with you, but I got to paint a picture of this. As soon as he ended up killing that bull, what do you do with a burnt offering? You kill a bull, you drain the blood, you throw it in a fire, you burn it. Okay? It takes probably, the whole process probably took him about 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 25 minutes. Let's just say it took him 45 minutes to an hour. Okay? It's important to remember a time frame here. It helps me to unpack this. So he offered the burnt offering, and as soon as 45 minutes later, when he was done presenting the burnt offering, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him. Now listen. So Samuel came and Saul was like, "Dude, I am in trouble." Have you ever been there? I remember being a teenager and getting horrible report cards. I remember that. You know what I would do when I would have a bad report card? I would like clean up the whole house. I would like do the dishes, like make coffee for my parents. When they pulled in the driveway, because we had a gravel driveway and my dad's truck was real loud, I'd run out and I'd meet him. It's the only time I'd ever meet him when I did something wrong. How obvious can you be, right? That's exactly what I did. So I'd go out to meet him. I'd go out to meet my dad. I'd go out to meet my mom. They'd be like, "What'd you do?" Like, "Nothing. Dinner's ready. I made pierogies." It's really, really good pierogies up there. They're waiting for you. "What did you do?" "I failed math. I didn't do very, very, very good this report card." And then boom. Why did I go out to meet them? Because I was guilty. I wanted to hit confrontation. I wanted to go. That's the same thing. Saul felt guilt. He said, I know I did something wrong. I'm going to go meet him. I hope he doesn't realize, and I hope I can cover it up just by meeting him, and I can direct him somewhere else. So as soon as he's done, Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. Why did he do that? Because he knew he was in trouble. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Samuel saw it. And Saul said, "When I saw," everybody say saw. Come on, man. "When I saw," he took his eyes off the promise of God and he looked at what he saw. He saw that the people were scattered from him. He said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come at the days appointed, and that the Philistines were gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. You know what he did right here? He said, I'm going to take this off of me, and I'm going to say, Samuel, you know what? It's your fault. This isn't my fault. It's your fault. You said you were coming in 7 days. You ever have that conversation with somebody? Just so you know, not good conversational skills. Do not, you just take that blame. Don't deflect. Listen, when I look for key leaders in our ministries, I look for people who in confrontation will not deflect. They'll be able to say, okay, that's me. I'll take the blame for that, and I'm going to fix it, and that feeling will cause them to apologize. That's the exact opposite of what Saul did. Saul was not a phenomenal leader because he couldn't say, I messed up. He said, it's not my fault. It's your fault, Samuel. Come on, that's a good nugget. We got to take that into our relational skills, right? I need help. I need help relationally. Thank God for a great wife. When I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come in the days appointed, and the Philistines were gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication from the Lord. Samuel, it's your fault. Therefore, I felt compelled. The Bible says, they that believe, make not haste. They that believe, make not haste. Right? They that believe, make not haste. If we're really in faith, then we can take our time. He said, therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you've done foolishly. And this is the penalty that Saul hit. This is the penalty. You've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now. Man, don't jump over this. This is crazy. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. Do you know what this means? That Jesus would have come, if he could have waited 45 minutes, Jesus would have came through his lineage instead of David's. Isn't that insane? But he missed out on all God had for him. He missed out on the promises that God had for him because he took the will of God into his own hands. How many times have we done that, guys? How many times have we done that in our lives? We say, you know what? I'm looking at this circumstance right now, and it's overwhelming. I'm looking at my checking account, and you know what? I'm going to stop giving. I'm going to stop. And you miss out on everything God has for you in life. Or you know what, I'm just, my family is making fun of me so bad. I'm sick of looking at them. I can't go to family reunions. Either I'm going to stop going to church, or I'm going to stop going to family reunions. I'm going to stop going to family hangout times. I just can't do it. So you give up. And you miss out. Don't give up. Don't get off the boat, guys. You just keep on believing God. You just keep on going. You believe. Just a couple scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Man, you know what? It refers that God is able to make all grace abound to us. All grace abound to us. That we can have all sufficiency in all things to give in any time. Man, how big is God? How big is he? How big is God? Do not jump off of that boat. Running from your problems will only reveal a new set of problems. And it happened in the life of Saul. Man, it happens in our lives today. I want us all to remember this motto, to remember this mantra. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I will only be moved by what I believe. I'll only be moved by what the Word of God says. I'm not going to be moved by what I see. I'm not going to be moved by what I feel. I'm only going to be moved by what I believe. Okay? Not by what we see, not by what we feel, but what we believe. Do you believe God's word has precedence to take over, to do anything? Do you believe God's word has the power to heal? Absolutely. We believe that 100%. Now listen, if you're struggling with personal health, do not give up that journey. You put scriptures in front of you and scriptures in front of you and scriptures in front of you. You just keep on going. Guys, I watched my wife in one of the toughest times of our lives redirect her pain to the Word of God. I shared this story my son's 2.5 now, so, you know, about 3 years ago when I was in here. But we had found out that my wife had had a miscarriage, and we didn't even know that she was pregnant at the time, but we found out. And it was, guys, I'll be blunt with you, that just stinks. It just flat out is the worst feeling in the world. I don't want to bring this on me, but we found out that we were going to be parents, and we found out that we weren't going to be parents in the exact same moment, and that produced so much pain in our lives. And what, you know what? The reality is, when we wanted to start trying to have kids, and really, really going for it and just starting our family. You know those thoughts? It's going to happen again. It's going to happen again. You know those flashbacks of that time happened and we saw images in our head of each other crying and saying, man, you know, how did this happen? You know those times they popped up in our head? Man, but I watched my wife look at the circumstance that she was in and say, you know what, God's word's bigger. She went all throughout the scriptures. I mean, Old Testament, New Testament. She wrote on sticky notes the promises of God. She wrote the promises of God that God's going to bless the fruit of your womb. The fruit of your womb is going to be blessed. There's going to be none who miscarry or are barren among you in the land. She wrote out scriptures that a woman is going to be saved in childbearing in 1st or 2nd Timothy. I can't remember which one. She wrote them out. There are scriptures everywhere. And you know what? What we have found is that when our circumstances try to shape our expectations in life, we've got to locate the lie. We've got to replace the lie. We've got to reject the lie, and we've got to replace it with truth. You just keep on going. What are the lies that you've believed? Come on, reject them. You're not good enough, right? Oh, you've been working so hard and you're never going to get that promotion. You've been working so hard, nobody sees you. Well, God does, and He's very honored with you. He looks at you and He says, man, you've been working and your promotion comes from the Lord. It doesn't come by your boss, right? It doesn't come by any man. It comes from the Lord. So you just keep on going. You look at your son and daughter and their actions are just going the exact opposite way of what the promises of God say. You keep on being you. You just keep on believing. You do not miss out on the call of God for your life because you're scared about what you see. We're not going to be moved by what we see. We're not going to be moved by what we feel. We're going to be moved by what we believe. People have said for years that what we're about to step into cannot happen. Can't happen in Pittsburgh. You hear it from Pastor John, it's a graveyard. We're not going to be moved by what we see. We're not going to be moved by what we feel. We're going to be moved by what we believe. And guess what's going to happen due to move of God? And big churches are going to be popping up in this area. And Cranberry is going to be living for God. There are thousands and thousands of people living in this area. Come on, let's bump that percentage up. Let's do it. Let's serve with all of our hearts. Let's not give up. Let's not quit. Let's keep on going. Believe God with me that there's not one suicide this year in Seneca Valley. Believe God with me. Come on, we pray about that week in, week out. Believe God with me that that doesn't happen. Believe God that we can do something here. The local church is the hope of the world. We're not quitting. We're not giving up. We're going to grow this ministry, this youth ministry over there. We're going to grow 19 North. Dude, we're going to see abortions reverse. They're going to stop before they even happen. Right? We're going to see that reverse because we're going to see people living for God. The impossible is going to happen because we serve a God who's big, who's powerful. So you keep on going. Everybody say, keep going. Keep going. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for a great night. Thank you so much for a great church. We love you, God, and we're just so, so honored that your heart is with us. And God, we just say that we're going to do great things through you. God, I just speak over your people that they take their time, they stay faithful, they keep their eyes on you. God, and we know that you're going to take us to places we've never dreamed in life. God, I pray for just hope restored in people, maybe people who've heard this, heard our story of losing a child who we've never met, can produce emotions in somebody. And God, I pray that you just continue to heal that person and you continue to replace the lies that they hear, that it's going to happen again, it's going to happen again. I pray that they learn to reject that lie and replace it with truth. God, we thank you. We will not give up. We'll keep on going. We'll keep on serving. We'll keep on living for you all the days of our lives. God, encourage your people. God, as they leave today, encourage your people. God, with everybody's head bowed, with everybody's eyes closed, I'd just like to extend an invitation to you tonight that if you're here and you're hearing about receiving God by grace through faith and you thought that receiving God was something completely different. You thought you had to jump through a hoop. You thought you had to jump up and down and maybe God would accept you or to do every good work in the book that you can think of. Listen, it's only by grace through faith. What does that mean? By grace is that God is able to do what you can't do. That's what grace is. God's ability in us to do what we can't do on our own. And through faith, just saying, I believe, right? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that in order for us to come into a right relationship with God, the only thing that we have to do is confess Jesus as the Lord of our life and believe God raised him from the dead. That's it. So you may have been searching your entire life for a relationship with God, Come on, man. I just want to pray for you tonight that, you know what, if you've been searching and your search for God has come up empty, tonight's the night. It doesn't have to be empty anymore. Just turn your eyes on Him. You turn your eyes on Jesus. You say, I believe that God raised Him from the dead. And God, I receive you as my Lord. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord. Guys, He's faithful. He'll come into your life. The Bible says at that moment, you become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. If that's you and you'd say, Zach, that's me. I want Jesus. Everybody's heads bowed, everybody's eyes closed. If you want Jesus, I'm gonna ask you in just 1 second to raise your hand up high so I can include you in a prayer. Nobody's looking around, just me. I'm looking because I want to see. And if you're here tonight, you say, Zach, please include me in a prayer. I want Jesus in my life. I want Jesus now. Be bold right now. I'm going to count to three. Raise that hand up high. 1, 2, 3. Thank you so much. That's awesome. Anybody else? Thank you. That's great. Okay, you can put your hands down. Thank you so much. Anybody else who hasn't raised your hand yet, say, Zach, include me in that prayer. I want Jesus in my life. Please include me in that prayer. It's unbelievable. All right, let's pray with those who raised their hand. Come on, everybody in this church, pray after, repeat after me as they receive Jesus. Say, Father God, I come to you in Jesus' name. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for me. And God, you raised Him to life for me. Jesus, come into my life. Come into my heart. Make me brand new. I'm a child of God, and I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give Him a hand, guys.